So we liked this series so much that now today is part three of our two-part series called Get in the House. Some of you will catch that later, that this is part three of a two-part series. So week one, we talked about everything has a place and everything belongs in its place, and this is your place. You are part of this body. We want you to dive in, dig deep, sow the seeds that God has put inside of you and use them for his good. Because week two, he uses unlikely people in unlikely places to do unlikely things that produce super unlikely outcomes. And we are proof of that. His word is proof of that. The things in our life are proof that God is working in the most mysterious of ways for our good and for the good of heaven. And so today, we're actually going to talk about miracles. Super small, simple topic. There's not a lot about it in the Bible. For those of you that don't catch sarcasm, that was super sarcastic. So we are talking about miracles today. And so as we're going through this story, we're going to look at a story in the book of Mark. And as we kind of walk through it verse by verse, you're going to start thinking of things in your own life that you need God to do. You're going to start thinking of things that are weighing you down, that are troubling you. And so the good news is, do it. Think of those things and keep them in your mind, because then at the end of service, Kyle's going to come back up and we're going to sing that song again and I'm going to cry again. And we are going to bring those things to God and ask him to help us. And then the best part is, together, we'll then get to celebrate the miracle that God is going to do, because that's what he does. And we're going to find that here today. So in Mark chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 30. And I'm going to read verses 30 through 52, which is a pretty lengthy amount of scripture to read, but it's really important. You see, because there's two things happening in this passage that if you've been in church at all for any amount of time, or if you've just heard about church, these are two very prominent stories that we try to separate. But scripture actually presents it as one story, and we're going to find out why. So verse 30 is where we'll start. And it says, "The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all that they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, 'Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while.' He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat." They're obviously not from our church, because we will always take time to eat. "So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped out from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." That's what you do when you're God. When you're God and you step out and you see a lot of people, you're like, "I should teach all the things." That's what he's good at. "So late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat.' But Jesus said, 'You feed them.' 'With what?' they asked. 'We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people.' 'How much bread do you have?' he asked. 'Go and find out.' They came back and reported, 'All right, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed." Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in the boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards him, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still, here it is, verse 52, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. It's not uncommon for people to hear these two stories and separate them. But verse 52 can't happen without verse 30. You see, because verse 52 says they didn't understand what he had just done. All of the things that he did with this crowd of people, they didn't fully understand. So it starts out, we're going to kind of break the story down. It starts out, they've been out preaching and teaching and talking about the new things that God is doing in the lives of his people. And they're tired and they didn't even have time to eat. And they come back to Jesus and they're telling him what they did. Like, here's all the things we want you to hold us accountable for, you know, Jesus. Like, this is what we've done. And so Jesus is like, okay, let's get away for a little bit. And then these crowds of people start forming. So before the days of Twitter, where you could just send out a tweet real quick and be like, hey, I'm Jesus, this is where I'm going to be. And someone like snaps a quick picture on Insta and posts it to their story like, I just saw Jesus over by this lake. Oh my gosh, quite literally, oh my God. Before all of that can happen, the crowd got there. There was no way for them to know, like, hey, here's what's happening. But the message of Jesus was spreading so quickly that the people wanted to be where he was. So what does that tell us today? That wherever Jesus is, you can't keep people from. And he's here in this house right now, today. And so what happens is, wherever Jesus is, he invites us into his miracles. He invites us into the process. So today, whatever you're facing, he's here. And we came expecting and waiting for him. So the people get there before him. And then the disciples, much like most leaders, go to the leader of the leaders. And they're like, so first of all, scripture records that the disciples hadn't eaten. But nowhere in scripture does it say the people were hungry. It just says the disciples hadn't eaten. So like some leaders, they go to the leader of the leaders and they're like, hey, Jesus, we know that you're kind of long-winded. We're kind of like out in the country, so we're not close to like any markets or anything. And the people are hungry. The people, they just really need to eat. Not, we're fine. We love it. Like, we love your 3 points and your closing and then the song that's going to happen. We love it. But the people are hungry. And so Jesus looks at them and he goes, okay, feed them. What are you going to do? If the people are so hungry, what are you going to do? And so they immediately, just like us, start thinking of all the reasons why they can't do the things that the Lord requires of them. Well, Lord, that will just, you know, cost so much money. And like, how logistically would we even go about that? And we're not even sure what to do. And so the next thing Jesus asks is, what do you have? How much food do you have? Go and see. So the very first aspect of a miracle is you do it. Go and look what you have and do something. How are you going to manage what I'm about to do? Are you even ready? Because you can't handle what I'm about to do. Are you sure? Are you ready? Are you prepared for what's coming? The people are hungry. What are you going to do? So in the sea of 20,000 people, because scripture just says that there were 5,000 men and their families. So theologians have inferred that that would be 15 to 20,000 people. So just keep in mind, that's almost roughly the seating capacity of the Toyota Center. So the next time you're at a Rockets game, figure out how you're going to feed all those people. And that's where the disciples were. So Jesus is saying, go find out what's out there and let's find a way to feed them. But all they could find was one little boy. One little boy with a packed lunch. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So the disciples are out going, who has lunch for 20,000? We've got 20,000 people here, and he's not stopping anytime soon, guys. He's getting more long-winded as the minutes go. If you want to eat, who's got lunch for 20,000? And one little boy pipes up, "I've got my little sack lunch that my mom packed for me." We see the magnitude of the problem. And we think, because I can't do everything, I'll just do nothing. Because there were people in that crowd that had lunches. And they thought, I have just enough for me and my family, for me and my friend. So I'll just keep it because I can't do everything. So I'm just going to keep this here. And that's not what God is asking. What God is not asking you to do everything. He's asking you to do something. So when we look at the magnitude of the problem, when we go, I can't conquer this, God's not asking you to. He's asking you to do the one thing that only you can do. And so this little boy pipes up and he's like, well, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Like, you're more than welcome to have it. Okay. He's not asking one person to do everything, but he's asking everyone to do the one thing they can. But what's so interesting about the one person that did something is there are 5,000 men that were counted and then all of their, you know, their tribe with them. So this little boy, when they went around counting heads, was not counted. The one who wasn't counted is the one that held the ingredients for the miracle that did. That the one person that everyone else looked at and devalued and said, he's too young, he's not important enough, I'm not even going to count him, that's the one that God intended to work a miracle through. How often have you felt like you're not enough? You're not educated enough. You're not influential enough. You're not outgoing enough. You don't have enough time. You don't have enough money. Don't devalue what God has put inside of you that he wants to use outside of you. That he has given you things in your life that weren't intended for you alone, but were intended for the greater good, for the kingdom, for his purpose. Even Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh. And he talks about how he goes to God and he's like, God, well, I mean, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. It doesn't really matter. It was a hurdle for Paul, whatever it was. And he goes to God and he's like, God, trying to like write the whole Bible here. You can't like just give me a break. Like you can't take this away from me. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Each time, Paul's writing and says, each time I went to God and I asked him to take this away, God says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I, Paul, am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. When you feel like you're not enough, you are primed for a miracle because you're not enough. That's okay. None of us are. But we serve a God who is more than enough, who is always more than enough in every situation. Chances are good that that little boy had that lunch packed by his mom. Just, that's the way society was back then. The mom was probably packing the lunch. You can't tell me that that mom thought, I'm going to pack this in here because Jesus is going to multiply this and feed 20,000 people. You know good and well she was just packing that baby's lunch, sending him on the way. Don't discredit the small things that God is doing in and through you right now that will later change generations. That lunch that that mom packed that morning is something that we are talking about a lunch, y'all. Like, I'm thinking about when I, like, get Gage's little bento box and put all the things in it. Thank God nobody's talking about that lunch. Here we are 2,000 years later still talking about that packed lunch that that mom made. Because in the hands of a mighty Savior, it could be multiplied and shape nations for all generations to come. Because what they did with those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, the very first thing they did, they brought it to Jesus. And they went, well, we tried. We went out and we talked to all these people. You need to preach harder because all we could come up with was 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not enough. It's just not going to work, God. If you can do something in your own power, you don't need God. God doesn't show up until it's impossible. Why would God work a miracle that we could accomplish on our own. If someone, let's just say, would have spoke up in that crowd and went, oh, you guys need to feed all 20,000 of us? I just so happen to own a catering company over in Jerusalem. Let me get my guys. They'll come out. We'll whip it up real quick. Give us an hour. It'll be amazing. We would not be reading about that in scripture today because that's something we are resourceful enough to do on our own. But it's not until it's impossible that God goes, watch what I can do. So God is asking us today, in the miracles that we need, is this a miracle issue or is this a management issue? Now, let me just tell you this. I love you. And so this next part that I'm about to say is out of love, okay? And I'm not just saying it to you, I'm saying it to me. And this may hurt a little, so buckle up. Here we go. If you're asking God for a financial miracle, are you spending more than you're making? That's not a miracle. That's a management issue. If all of your relationships are fractured and broken and falling apart, are you putting church first and coming into his house and focusing on the things of him first? Or are you just putting that behind everything else? That's not a miracle issue. That's a management issue. Get your house in order and then ask for the miracle. Because sometimes we think, God, you're not doing it the way that I thought you should. And God's going, you're not doing it the way I wanted you to. Matthew 19:26. This is what Jesus says. These are his own words that apply to whatever miracle we need today. If it's financial, if it's relational, if it's physical, this is what he says. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. If you feel like God can't do anything to fix your situation, to heal your situation, to intervene in your situation, you've got the management under control. You've made the right choices. You're moving in the right track. Now what? You're primed for a miracle. Because with God, everything is possible. Anything, everything. That's where he begins, is in the impossible. So they bring it to him, thinking, we have no idea what we're going to do with this. So the first thing Jesus does is he gives thanks for those things. He lifts them up to heaven and thanks God for the provision. Now, if I were a disciple, I would have looked back and been like, okay, well, bless it, but we still have 20,000 people. How often do we curse the things that we want God to bless? How often do we look at our situation and go, this isn't how I planned it to be? I hate this house. This job is too stressful. This relationship is so broken. It's not even worth it. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We can't do anything for God. And God looks at it and goes, if you would bless it, I could multiply it. If you would look at that situation and go, you know, this house isn't our forever house, but I'm thankful we have a roof over our head. This job is not what I thought it would be, but I'm thankful for his provision. I feel like I'm not enough, but I know that God is working. How often do we curse what we expect God to bless? When if we would just give it to him, he can multiply it. When we are disillusioned and discouraged because he didn't come through in the way that we thought, we curse the very thing that contains the ingredients for a miracle. Follow the example of Jesus and bless your not enough. This isn't enough, God, but I know you're more than enough. And I see you working and I see you moving. And I know this is a season and that you are still God and you are still on the throne and you will make a way through the impossible. So the next thing Jesus does is he breaks it. Scripture says that as long as he kept breaking, it kept happening, just kept passing, kept multiplying until everybody was full and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. It is in our brokenness that we are qualified for a miracle. We think our brokenness disqualifies us, but in fact, it's exactly where God wants us. We feel like our lives are too broken. Our finances are too far gone. Our relationships are in shambles. God can't use any of that. And God looks at it and goes, oh no, that's exactly what I want. Because in your brokenness, there's humility. In your brokenness, there's a recognition of how much you need him. And in your brokenness, he's the only one that gets the glory. Think of the story of Joseph. Way back at the beginning of the Bible, Joseph lived in despair for years at the hands of his own brothers. Survives it, comes out on the other side, top of the heap. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 50. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. And he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many." The enemy wants you to think it's over. He wants you to think that there's nothing left that you can do. He wants you to think that you are too broken, too far gone for God to do anything. But God looks at you and says, "No way. Not my kid. That's right where I want you. Because your past is what is giving someone else a future. That you can look back and go, that's where I came from, and this is where I am now. And the only differentiator is my God walking me through it." And you get to tell somebody else about the life-giving story that God is telling in you. There is still life in you because of the future you can share with someone else. So they all ate and they were full. And this is why we think that's the end of the story, right? We come to church, we hear a message, I'm all like hopped up on coffee, it's great. You go home, you're like, "We're full, great. Okay, God, ready for a miracle. Awesome. I'm here. I'm waiting." They were all full. It's not enough to live from miracle to miracle. It's what happens in the interim that determines your strength. It's what happens in the waiting that determines how far you're going to go with God. How far are you going to let him go? Because scripture says immediately, without hesitating, Jesus does a miracle, and then he tells the 12 disciples, "Get the leftovers." And you have to see the beauty in that. There were 12 baskets of leftovers for 12 disciples. Everybody grab a basket, get on a boat. A storm is coming. Now they don't know, the disciples don't know that the storm is coming, but Jesus does. Because you see, in this passage, this is the first like big miracle that Jesus does. Like everything else was kind of one-on-one, small groups, but this is 20,000 people that Jesus performs a miracle for, in front of, about, around. It's a huge deal. And so the disciples know him as miracle worker, as prophet, as teacher, but they don't yet understand that he's Messiah. That this man that they're following is not just man, but he is fully God and fully man. That he is the savior of the world, and they just don't understand yet. It's hard to grasp. So Jesus sends them into a storm, because it's not until you're in a storm that you understand what you believe. It's not until your faith is tested that you understand how real it is. When you are staring in the face of adversity and you can look back and go, "Nope, not my God," that's when your faith is solidified. Miracles are great, but unless you know the God of the miracles, they don't truly shape your life. You see, when you're in the storm, you feel like, "God, where are you? Are you here?" But see, this is what God did with the disciples. He sent them into the storm with pieces of the miracle. The miracle that he did yesterday, he's given you pieces to carry into today's storm. And he will do it again and again and again, because that's who he is. There was a time in our life where I questioned if I even believed in God, let alone if I was even called into the ministry. I know that sounds nuts, like I'm a pastor of a church, like surely I should at least have like step one, I believe in God. But there was a season in our life where everything was going wrong. And it was right after we got married. So we joke, like, we didn't realize that when we said for better or worse, that worse came first. Like, that was day one. Right after we got married, Bill's dad passed away. And we moved to Dallas and worked at another church. And the church, we had to end up, like, leaving almost in the middle of the night because the pastor was into, like, some shady business and we had to get out of there. So then we go to another church that was a terrible fit. And so we end up getting fired. And then shortly after that, my brother passes away. And in the midst of all of that, we're dealing with, like, we don't know how to be adults. So it's like a financial struggle and strain and figuring out how to be married and live with another person. And we're all of 21 years old, so we're like toddlers trying to figure this out. And I just remember feeling like, God, where are you? How dare you call me into the ministry at 11 and then leave me to die? Where are you? He's in the middle of the storm. He's right there with you. When you are rowing for your life, straining at the oars, hurting and aching and afraid, he walks out on the water to get you every single time. That's what God does. He sends you with the pieces of yesterday's miracle, reminding you of who he is, and then he comes and finds you so that you can take hope in who he is. Not because of what he's doing right now, but because you know he's already done it. He did it yesterday. He's doing it today. He'll do it tomorrow. That's who he is. He has not changed. He will not change. He cannot change. I learned in that season, in that storm of my life, that God loves me just as I am. I don't have to change who I am. I don't have to dress up who I am. I can be who I am in the face of my Creator, and he loves me just the same. He uses me just the same because I take these broken pieces and I put them back in his hand. It's cyclical. I take these things and I put them back in his hands so that he can break them and multiply them and use them for his good. Bill and I use this iPad. We both use it and share it when we preach. And you may not be able to see it, but on the front of it, it says Solus Deus. And that is Latin for only God. And you might look at us and think, you may not, I don't know, it depends on how good we're preaching that day, but you might look at us and think, oh, they have it all together, like they're super comfortable on stage. I'm really glad if you do think that, because the truth is, this terrifies me. During my day job, I get to like tell stories about awesome people and talk about leadership and development and different things like that. That never makes me nervous. But when I am bringing a message from the Creator of the universe about what he is doing on the earth, that's a big weight, y'all. That is intimidating. And so the last thing we see before we open our mouth is only God. Because quite frankly, it doesn't matter what we say on this stage as long as it's only God. It doesn't matter what I do with my life as long as I live only to serve God. It is only God that delivers you from storms. It is only God that works miracles. It is only God that changes lives and heals us, meets us right where we are. Only God. And so we look at our lives and we go, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. And God goes, good news. I can do that. Only I can do that. And so we go, God, I need a sign. I need you to tell me, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to be a part of this weird church? Am I supposed to be a part of another church? Am I supposed to give my time, my talents, my treasure? What am I supposed to do? I don't know where I'm supposed to turn. God, how am I supposed to get through this? Are you going to do a miracle? God, send me a sign. There's your sign. God still works miracles. It's who he is. It's what he does. Can't change it. There's your sign right there. If you were waiting to be encouraged, if you were waiting to know, is this God or is this me? I'm thinking about these things that I need in my life, and I'm not sure if that's really what God wants to do. There's your sign. He is waiting for you and wants you to meet him here, because miracles happen in this house, and it's our job to get in and dig deep. It's our job to engage the Creator of the universe, to bring those things to him and allow him to break them, stay with us in the storm, and multiply them. So now we're going to take a few moments. Kyle's going to come, and we're just going to sing a simple song. You are welcome to sit, to stand, to pray out loud, to pray quietly, whatever you're comfortable with doing. But I just want to encourage you to take those things in your life that are hurting and stressful and weighing you down and bring them to God and allow him to tell you, is this a management issue? Are there things in your life that you need to change? Are there steps that you need to take in the right direction? Are there poor decisions that you're making that God wants to shape and change and use you for your good? Or maybe you've reached that point where you know, all right, God, I think I'm managing okay. I need you to intervene. I'm desperate. And God says, okay, I'll meet you here. I'm on it. And that's what we want to pray for with you. That way, when it happens, we can celebrate with you. Because that's what this body is for. That's why you have a place in this body. Because we are unlikely people that God is producing unlikely outcomes through. And I want you to experience it because it's amazing. So take this time to reflect on where your life is. Where is God taking you? Are you in the storm right now? Or are you just living miracle to miracle, avoiding what he's trying to teach you? Miracles happen here, every day. Some of you guys know this. Tanner's sister was in a really bad car accident about 10 days ago. And I preached, obviously, the same message in first service because our services are identical. And after I got done, I walked over to Tanner and I asked him something totally random about mics or whatever. And this car accident, y'all, I cannot describe how bad it was. Like, there is no reason she should be alive today. But God. That is the only reason. Like, if you can stomach seeing the pictures of her car, it looks like a movie scene. It's insane. And so she's been in a medically induced coma for 10-ish days. And so I walk over to Tanner after first service, and he goes, "You want a miracle? Look right here." And slides his phone across where his mom texts him. And she said, "The occupational therapist is going to try to get her to sit in a chair today." Come on! My God still works miracles! There is nothing too big that he can't handle. There's nothing too broken that he can't fix. There's nothing too far gone. You are never out of his reach. He still works miracles. And when I say today, I don't mean figuratively. I mean literally today, he is working miracles. So we're going to pray and we're going to take those things to God. And then we're going to celebrate everything. No matter how small it seems, no matter how gigantic, we are so thankful that the God of the universe trusts us enough to work through us, that he loves us enough to work in us, that he cares about us enough to shape the world around us by his power and his provision and his grace. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And we are so thankful for all that you do. We are truly amazed at the power of who you are. Thank you for giving us your word so that when we feel lost, we can be encouraged to know that the God who worked these miraculous signs and wonders 2,000 years ago is the same God living in us today. The same God working through us today, the same God that is here in this place waiting for us. So God, we bring these pieces to you, trusting that there is no other place we can bring them, knowing that you will bless us and break us and multiply us for your good, for our good, for heaven's good. Thank you for what you're doing in and through us.